All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts 21. Acts chapter 21. The subject this morning is the answer to our prayers. The answer to our prayers. And I thought, having looked at Paul's prayer request concerning his visit to Jerusalem and to Rome, that we would look this hour to see how God answered that prayer. This will help us to see how God answers prayer. He answers prayer, but he does it in his own way and in his own time. Now let's look at Acts 21, verse 3. This is a little before he gets to Jerusalem. Acts 21, 3. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria. And we landed at Tyre. Here they are at Tyre. There the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. The Spirit of God told him not to go to Jerusalem. Or at least he spoke through this man. Well, then they go to Caesarea, they're at Philip's house in verse 10. And it says, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and he bound his own hands and feet. And he said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of God. Of the Lord Jesus. Paul really thought he was going to die at Jerusalem. He really did. And he was ready to. It says verse 14, and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. That's what's being done here, is the will of the Lord. Verse 17, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. The brethren. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard, they glorified the Lord, and they said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. And they're informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they shall hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. Now listen to what James and these Jewish brethren, you get the picture here. The Jews had heard Paul was preaching against the law. And the Lord had just fulfilled the law, and he's just bringing them out from under the law. Now, they're wrong that they're not under the law. They're wrong about that. They're in error. But they're true believers. But they think that they should be, and they think Paul's preaching against it, so they don't really like Paul too much. So here's what they come up with. This is James and the other Jewish believers. This is their way of saying how we can get them to see, Paul, that you really do observe the law. And so they come up with this. They said, verse 23, we have 4 men which have a vow on them. That meant they owed a sum of money. And more than likely, because at this time, Jerusalem had fallen on hard times because, you know, Paul was taking that offering up to them because people fired them from their jobs. They wouldn't hire them in jobs because they were Christians. And so these men have a vow on them that they took under the law, and they owe a sum of money that they can't pay. And so they're saying, so Paul, verse 24, them take and purify thyself with them, and you be at charges with them. You pay what they owe to get them out from under this law, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. But thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself with them, he entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. They went, took them in there, shaved their heads. They had to wait 7 days to pay the money. It says, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, they stirred up all the people and they laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. That was two Gentiles they thought Paul brought to the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the door was shut. And you can see Paul, I could see where Paul would see a beautiful picture in what they asked him to do. He could see a picture of Christ. He could see, this was me. I was under the law, and I couldn't pay what I owed to the law. And Christ came and paid it for me and redeemed me from the curse of the law. And so Paul was willing to do that. He was willing to go up under the law and pay what those men owed by his own vow and get them out from under that. But there's just too much flesh in that. In the idea that if you do this and you're going to convince everybody, Paul, that you really do keep the law. He wasn't supposed to be convincing people he kept the law. He was supposed to be convincing people Christ has kept it. There was too much flesh in that. There was too much earthly wisdom, carnal wisdom in trying to get these Jews to receive these Gentiles and especially Paul and unite with them. There was just too much flesh in that. I have no doubt Paul saw something in it that pictured Christ, and that's why he did it. But the Spirit of God's going to have to convince sinners. You can't convince them by what you do and trying to do something like that, especially Paul was putting himself back under the law, which Christ had redeemed him. But you notice here the Lord moved all of this, and he had Paul. They laid hands on Paul. And did you see the charge they made there? If we preach the total depravity of all sinners, you know what they're going to say? You preach against the people. That's what they accuse Paul of. He preaches against the people. If you preach total depravity, you preach man can't save himself by his will or his works or his worth, and people are going to say, you're preaching against the people. Then they took him and they said, he's preaching against the law. If you preach Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, if you preach Christ is righteousness and sanctification, if you declare to sinners you're not under the law, you're under grace, they're going to say you're preaching against Moses. You're preaching against the law. They're going to side with Moses every time. The unregenerate man will reject Christ every time and side with Moses. You know why? He's exalted in his works. Every time. They said he's preaching against this place. If you preach that the kingdom of God is spiritual, that it's a spiritual Israel made up of God's elect from Jew and Gentile, if you preach that Mount Zion is a spiritual heavenly mountain, Jerusalem's a spiritual heavenly mountain, we don't worship God carnally, we worship Him in spirit and in truth. You preach that, they're going to say you're preaching against Israel, natural Israel. He's a bigot. He's preaching against the natural Jews. You're preaching against all our church building. That's a holy place. And all the things we do there is holy. You're preaching against this place. That's what they're going to say if you tell them the truth. God's not worshiped with these hands. He worships in spirit and in truth. And then they said they accused him of polluting their holy place. Why? Because they thought he received those filthy, sinful Gentile dogs. You receive sinners. You receive sinners. You be kind to sinners. You be gracious to sinners. That God's called by His grace and given faith in Christ, you're going to be accused of polluting the holy place and the holy things and all of that. I don't know a preacher that preaches the truth that's not been accused of those things at one time or another. You're going to be accused of these things. As a believer, you're going to be accused of these things if you stand for the truth. It's just going to happen. But why do they do it? What are they saying? Why do men do this? They seem sincere. They seem to really rejoice in spiritual things. But what's the real cause for which they make these accusations? Our Lord told us. He said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. How many times do you ever preach the gospel to somebody and they say, well, if that's true, if Christ is all, and really my works have nothing to do with it, my baptism has nothing to do with it, my church membership has nothing to do with it, you mean to say all these times that I've done all these works, that's not going to credit me anything? If Christ is everything, then you're saying I'm lost. You got it. You got it. Now your sin's been revealed. You trust in you, not him. Now you don't have a disguise anymore because the gospel rips away all your religious charade and exposes it. Christ said, if I had have done all the works among them that no other man did, and he's the only one who can work these works to save his people. He's the only one that can fulfill the law. He's the only one that can work the work of redemption. If I had not worked these works among them, they wouldn't have had sin. But now they've both seen and hated both me and my Father. That's the heart. When people reject Christ for Moses, when they reject Christ for carnal things, when they accuse you of preaching against the people and they want to defend man's puny little will and they want to defend all their religious works, they hate God and they hate Christ. That's the issue. Verse 31, Acts 21:31. Let's read on. And they, the Jews, went about to kill him. They went about to kill Paul. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band, that is the Romans, that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Israel was under the power of Rome at this time, and the Romans heard about all this uproar taking place down there amongst the Jews. And so here they come. And they immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. The Jews saw all these Romans come, they quit beating Paul. And then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude, and when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, that he commanded him to be carried into the castle. The Roman guard, they were in such a frenzy that the Roman guard just said, take this man, Paul, and carry him into the castle. Go throw him in jail. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. Now, one of the things Paul asked for at Rome, he asked the Romans to pray for him. One of the things was, is that he would be delivered from those who did not believe at Jerusalem. God did it. He delivered them from him. First, he allowed Paul to be falsely accused. He allowed Paul to be beaten. He allowed Paul to be in the middle of this riot. But then God used the Roman soldiers to arrest him and throw him in jail. And hence he delivered him from those that didn't believe. You think that's what Paul and the Romans was thinking when they was praying to be delivered from those unbelievers? Probably not. That's how he did it. Read on. Let's go to chapter 23. As Paul was in jail one night, the Lord appeared to him to comfort him. Look at here, Acts 23:11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Paul, in between there, I'd encourage you to read chapters 23 through towards the end, because Paul preached the gospel every chance he got in the midst of all this riot and all the stuff going on. He preached Christ to them. And the Lord tells him here, you've testified of me in Jerusalem, and so you must bear witness also at Rome. In Romans 15, Paul said, you pray that I might be delivered to Rome by the will of God. The Lord did it. But you know how the Lord did it? He shuffled Paul back and forth between rulers and kings and judges, some Jewish, some Roman. He put him on a long journey over land and sea. Took took a long period of time to carry him there. Lord even sent a hurricane as he's traveling and shipwrecked Paul, tore the ship apart, shipwrecked him on the Isle of Melita where Paul preached the gospel. He preached the gospel to him in the ship. He preached the gospel on that island. And then the Lord finally at last delivered him to Rome. You think that's how Paul, what he was asking for when he asked and the Romans asked that he would be brought to Rome to be able to preach the gospel to them? You think that's how they expected the Lord would do it? Through arresting Paul, through his name being maligned and him being falsely accused and him going months and months and months on this journey and perilous journey and being shipwrecked and enduring a hurricane. You think that's what they thought when they said, I could see them picturing Paul just taking a pleasant little journey on his own down there to Rome to see him. That's not how the Lord did it. The Lord did it. He answered it, but he didn't do it the way they asked. Verse 30, Lord said, pray for me. Paul said, pray for me that when I get to Rome, I might be able to preach the gospel to you and be refreshed with you. Acts 28:30 says, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. That means that's a jail that basically a house arrest where Paul paid the expenses. And he received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Look back at verse 24. It says there, and some believed, and some believed not. Now, some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. So, the answer to our prayers. God answers the prayers of His people. He does. He hears us. He answers us for the sake of Christ. But He doesn't always answer them in the way we expect or in the time we expect. So that's what I want to look at. First of all, the Lord Jesus hears and He answers our prayers. But He answers them according to His will. According to His will. He delivers us from unbelievers. He'll deliver you from unbelievers, but it won't be in the way you expected. You believe when Paul was, when he was, these men grabbed him in the temple and pulled him out and slammed the door shut and they began to accuse him and then beat him. Do you think Paul at that time believed the Lord was going to deliver him from them? It'd been hard to believe the Lord was answering your prayer, wouldn't it? But the Lord was answering his prayer. All that was necessary to happen. When the Romans came down and they arrested him and they put him on their shoulders and got him out of the grips of the Jews and they took him up the stairs and they put him in jail, do you think Paul at that point said, well, the Lord delivered me from the unbelievers. Here I am in jail. He did. He did deliver him from him. But that's how he did it. He put him in jail. He causes this people. He wanted them to be received as brethren. When he got to Jerusalem, they received him. They received the gift. They received the offering from the Gentiles. The Lord made that happen. But it's always ends up different than how we expected it would end up. He delivers us wherever he will have us to preach the gospel. The reason the Lord did what he did every step of the way is because he would have Paul preach the gospel to those people all along the way. Everywhere he went, he preached the gospel. Remember that. If you're in the middle of a trial, we have a tendency to, when things are not going the way we expect them to go, we have a tendency to not even think about speaking the Lord, the gospel to the people around us. The Lord puts you right where you are in that circumstance you're in, as bad as it is, look for that opportunity to preach the gospel right there. That's what Paul did all the way through. But the point I'm making here is the Lord's way of doing things is so much different than how we would have done it. But that's good. You know why? Because Isaiah says, the Lord said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. In my thoughts than your thoughts. We get in this habit of thinking when we pray, we need to say specifically what we want. That's fine. to make your request known. That's fine. But the specific way you want or what you want may not be the best. But it's better that God does it His way. Here's why. Because He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. It's better that I don't have to be the one to dictate how it's going to happen, because I'm limited in how I would do it. God does it exceeding abundantly better than I would ever think about doing it. Might not look like it while it's happening, but that's how He's doing it. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break with blessings on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err. Scan His works in vain. God is His own interpreter. He will make it plain. Whatever He does, this is certain. Concerning those He foreknew, concerning those He predestinated, those He called, those He justified in Christ Jesus, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He's working all things together, and He's working all things together on purpose, and He's doing it just for you, His people. No matter how bad it may appear to you, the bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. So we have to trust, and we have to wait on the Lord. Now, secondly, as the Lord answers our prayer, we can be assured that the Lord is an ever-present help to us. He's with you. Even though the trial's hard, it's tough, He's with you. He came to Paul and He comforted him. You know where Paul was? He was in jail. He was bound with chains. You know, at that time, now don't expect that your brethren are necessarily going to come to you. Some will. The Lord is going to give some faith to help you. And some did. Paul speaks of those few brethren that stood with him when everybody else turned against him. But the majority, they just couldn't get past the fact of what men said about him, of him being beaten by the Jews, of him being thrown in prison, because they were looking at that providential hand of God, and they were looking at that, and they were saying, this is what their thought was, if he was a true prophet, God wouldn't have let that happen to him. Isn't it sad that when Paul wrote in the epistle to Timothy, that he had to write in parentheses, when he mentioned being an apostle, in parentheses he wrote something to the effect of, as God is my witness, I'm true and I lie not. He had to verify, he had to appeal to God to verify that he was really an apostle. And yet, while brethren rejected him because of these things, the Lord's using him to write 3/4 of the New Testament and plant all the churches of the New Testament, all the Gentiles. And yet, the Lord was with him the whole time. The Lord was with him. The Lord stood with him the whole time. Trouble's going to come from those who reject this gospel of free grace. That's just going to happen. That's going to happen. Our Lord tells us to expect it. The servant's not greater than his Lord. They did these things to Christ. They're going to do them to you and me. But he's going to make you suffer in a lighter way, but in a like manner as he suffered. If you go back and you read all the things that happened to Paul, it's amazing how much it resembles what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ. When our Lord Jesus Christ, He came to Jerusalem like Paul did, and He came with an offering like Paul did, and He came to go under the law for His brethren like Paul did. He came to be at charges with us and pay the debt we owed to bring us out from under the law. That's what Christ did. And what happened? He was rejected and despised by men. And they killed him. Well, they didn't kill Paul. But he was despised and rejected. And he underwent something very similar. He was doing something very similar to what Christ did. And he suffered something very similar to what Christ suffered, though in a much lighter way. They accused Christ of preaching against the people. They accused Paul of the same thing. Was Christ against the people? Scripture says he didn't come to condemn the world. The world was condemned already. We were condemned already by our fallen Adam, by our own sin and transgression. We didn't need somebody else to condemn us. We were condemned already. Christ came that his elect scattered all over this world might be saved. He didn't come. He's not against the people. He came for his people. Not for all people, but for his people. The Lord was accused of preaching against the law. That's what they accused Paul of. He's preaching against the law. Was Christ against the law? That's why he made the statement. They were accusing him of being against Moses and the law. And that's why Christ made the statement, I didn't come to destroy the law. The laws must be fulfilled. The law must be honored. That law is God's law. It's got to be upheld in every form, in every way. Christ said, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. He's the only one that could fulfill it. When he looked at those Pharisees and said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. What was he saying? He was saying, these men who are the most spit-polished men they are on the outside, who whited sepulchers on the outside, you've got to be better than they are. We're talking about strict legalists. We're talking about strict men who watched their diet and who watched what they wore and who watched where they went, what they said, who they hung around. I mean, these men, you wasn't going to be able to accuse them with the law, not outwardly. And that's why the Lord said, they're not good enough. You've got to have a better righteousness than they have. And he said, and I'm the one that came to fulfill it. That's why Paul said in Romans 3 at the end, he said, we don't make void the law through faith. That's what people accuse us of. You make void the law because you're saying everything's by faith in Christ. So you make void the law. No, we don't make void the law. We're telling people the only way you can keep the law is through faith in Christ who kept it for us. And then he says, just like Abraham did. Abraham kept the law. Abraham kept the Ten Commandments as well as the whole 600 plus commandments. He kept them all 430 years before they were given. How? He believed on Christ. He believed on Christ. So no, Christ wasn't against the law, but you're going to be accused of that because Christ was accused of that. That angry mob, they accused Christ falsely, and they accused Paul falsely. And you're going to be accused falsely. Scripture tells us to make sure to live your life so that if you are accused, it's not true something that you did. But he also tells us, but you will be accused falsely. As much as you in your heart want to obey God, and as much as you try outwardly to obey God, anybody that wants to accuse you can accuse you. And in this day and time, they can ruin you. Because everybody's so self-righteous. And the least offense is so magnificent an offense. Oh, reject God, that's fine. Reject Christ, that's fine. Reject the brethren, that's fine. Reject the gospel, that's fine. Oh, but don't let me catch you looking at me the wrong way. But that happened to our Lord. But listen to this. When all those things happen to you, he shall stand at thy right hand, at the right hand of the poor, to save him from those that condemn his soul. That's Psalm 109:31. He will stand for his people and save you from those that would condemn your soul. Thirdly, I want you to see this. As we see the Lord answer Paul's prayer, don't be discouraged when God's providence appears to be working just the opposite of what you asked Him to do. Don't be discouraged by that. Trust the Lord's promise. Trust the Lord's wisdom. Wait on the Lord. In all our difficulties and all our trials, Christ is teaching us this one very important lesson. Don't trust you. That's what He's teaching. Don't put your confidence in man. Man will disappoint you. Man will disappoint, and you will disappoint you. Don't trust in you. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Paul was rejected by men, falsely charged, arrested, carted all over the land and sea under armed guard. He was thrown in a dark jail cell, but it was all under Christ's control on purpose. Every bit of it. Answering Paul's prayer. That's what he was doing. He was answering the petition Paul made, but he was doing it according to the will of the Lord. He was doing it His way. And how He determined before the world was made. And He was teaching Paul again what He had taught Paul before in Asia when he was thrown into that den of lions and was almost killed. Go to 2 Corinthians 1. I'll show you what He was teaching him right here. This is what He's teaching you and me through these trials. If we don't learn this, we missed it. But He's not going to let you miss it. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:8. He said, "We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure." That's when you can't do anything. That's when you don't see a way out and you can't take the steps to get out. You can't do anything with your hand. You can't say anything with your lips. And God will put you in situations where you literally, physically cannot do or say one thing. You can't defend yourself. You can't do anything to work your way out of the trouble. That's a great place to be pressed out of measure to where you can't do anything. That's the only time you really trust the Lord. That's when you really find out what it is to wait on the Lord. And look what he said, "Above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves." Here was the reason God did it. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given to by many on our behalf. That's why He's doing it. He's making you not trust you, and He's making you trust the Lord. That's it. And not only does the Lord answer in His way, the Lord may wait a long time before He takes you out of the trial. He may keep you in the fire a long, long time. But you remember when, go to John 11, I want you to see this. Do you remember whenever Lazarus was sick? And they came to the Lord, and this was such a good petition. They came to the Lord and they said, "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. He whom thou lovest is sick." And he loved Lazarus. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. But look at this, John 11, verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days in the same place where he was." He didn't go. Why? Lazarus was sick. Lazarus was dying. Why didn't he go? Right then, Mary and Martha called for him. They needed him. They were begging for him to come. Why didn't he go right then? Because he loved them. He loved them. You say, "Well, how's that love? How's that love to not come and help me when I call for help?" Look back at verse 4. He waits for the same reason He waited for them. Here it is. When Jesus heard, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." That's why he waits. I'll tell you something, and you that believe for a little while, you know this, you can verify this to the younger believers. When the Lord really does things where he's showing you his glory and showing you your utter weakness, he arranges everything in the trial so that there is absolutely no mistaking that he did it and you had nothing to do with it. So he may bring you into some very strange providence that just is totally against you, that brings you to where you're pressed down above measure without strength, despairing even of death. And he may wait a long time. Make sure you've exhausted all the avenues that you could of getting out of it to where you're just at the point now where your hands are down and you just say, "Lord, thy will be done." And then he works a miracle. And he makes you know, "I did that. You didn't do it." The Lord gets all the glory and you know it. And you glory in him. That's what he does. That's how he works these things to make us to see that. He alone is anointed to open the prison to them that are bound. He's the only one that's anointed to do that. He does it through preaching. He does it when he converts you. He does it when he saves you from your sin. But he does it also in trials. When the trials got you hemmed in like you're in a jail cell and you can't break free, he's the only one anointed that can open that prison and let you out. And he's going to do it in his time, in his way, in his will, to make you know he did it. You didn't do it. You didn't do it. Now, one last thing. Remember, he's using us to accomplish his purpose. He says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." That's his purpose. He's going to give you an expected end. But also know this. Look at Acts 23, verse 11. "The night following, the Lord stood by him, and he said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" The Lord saves sinners to save sinners. The Lord saves his elect to save his elect. He saves his elect to use you and me to preach his gospel, to preach him, that he might call other elect sinners out. And the fact of the matter is, because he's redeemed us, we have to be called out. He's bought us with his blood. He's justified us with his blood. He's made us righteous by his blood. So we have to be called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he's going to do that through the gospel, because that's how he said he was going to do it. So he's going to spare you, who he's using, to preach him to other sinners. Paul had this assurance. The Lord told him, "You must preach my name at Rome." So when Paul was in that hurricane, and that hurricane was raging, and all the men was throwing the wares over, and they were getting ready to jump ship, some was trying to let down the lifeboat, Paul said, "Cut that lifeboat. You don't need that lifeboat. Christ is your lifeboat. I must preach the gospel at Rome. Nothing's going to happen. We're going to be delivered out of here." And they cut the lifeboat, let her fall. You can't have any backup plans. You can't have any plan B with God. He's all. Christ is all. And because he's going to use you and me to preach this gospel, because he must call out his people, we can be sure that he has a purpose for us, and he's going to use us for that purpose. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. He comforteth us in all our tribulation. In the middle of it, in all our trials, he comforts us just like he did Paul. But why is he doing that? There's a purpose. "That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us," we're going to suffer for his sake, "and those sufferings abound in us, so our consolation," our comfort, "also abounds by Christ." He's using you to suffer. After every trial, this is what I found. And it's sad, and this would be so with you, but as time goes by, you lose these things a little bit. But when you're fresh in the fire and you're fresh out of the fire, every time He's done that, He'll use you to comfort others. He gives you more knowledge of Christ and His ways so that you can tell it to your brethren when they're suffering. He gives you more knowledge of His grace. He makes you forbear. He makes you long-suffering. You know, when you're in a trial and some don't forbear with you and some aren't long-suffering towards you, you know what that does? That makes you appreciate long-suffering. That makes you appreciate forbearance. That makes you appreciate how He's been long-suffering with you and how He's been forbearing with you. And it makes you want to teach that to your brethren and be that to your brethren. Mercy, forgiveness. Those brethren that spoke to you about Christ, remind you of Christ and turned you and caused you to remember what was important during the trial, that reminds you. When you see a brother in trial, I need to remind them who's in charge. I need to remind them Christ is doing this and that He's redeemed us and He's doing this for a purpose and He's going to save them. He reminds you, He uses you in your trial to suffer, and the consolation Christ gives you, He causes you to give that same consolation to your brethren. And Christ is that consolation. He makes you to where when the trial comes and you're suffering, you can say with what Paul said on that ship, "Sir, be of good cheer. Sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God, it shall be even as it was told to me." He gives you assurance of that. So, brethren, remember this now. When you're suffering, Christ is controlling the trial. Nothing's happening but what He's doing. It's all for a purpose. It's all been predestinated before the world was made. He's doing it to save His lost sheep. He's doing it to save you, teach you, make you a comforter, make you valuable to your brethren. And you're in the grip of His sovereign hand. You're in the grip of His precious blood and His satisfied justice. That's security. And He promises you this, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He says, "Because I live, you shall live also." Nobody's going to really hurt you. Scripture says that. They're not going to hurt you. They might hurt your flesh and they might cause physical tears, but they're not going to hurt you. It's going to be for your good. At that day, you're going to know I am in my Father and you're in me and I'm in you. You're going to know you're one with Christ through all these little trials and then in the last day. But go to Isaiah 43. I want to read this and I'll be done. Remember this right here. This sums it all up. Isaiah 43:1. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, you old sinner you, He that formed thee, O Israel, His delight, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I'll bring thy seed from the east. I'll gather thee from the west. I'll say to the north, give up. To the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that's called by my name. For I've created him for my glory. I formed him, and I made him." I pray that'll be a comfort to you. God bless His word. Amen.